Okay, so we are talking about scripture. This is the like the foundational lesson, if you remember. We're talking about basic Bible doctrine. And last time we listed out probably 10 different things, 10 different topics: God the Father, God the Son, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit. But all of those are based on this kind of first topic of what is the Bible, where do we get it, how do we know it's inspired, what are some ways that we describe it. So if you want to turn to page 3, what we're talking about first is the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. The internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. So we have a little summary here, and then we'll look at some scriptures that address, what do we mean by this? What do we mean by the internal testimony? So this is a doctrine that teaches that God himself helps believers to discern the truth from error through the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christians can recognize his voice in the passages of the Bible, in the pages of the Bible. Thus, we do not need a man-made institution to unveil the quote-unquote true meaning or the composition of Scripture. And so we're going to get into that idea, like what does that mean? How does that play out in the believer's life as they look at their scriptures and they look at the church or churches? So let's first look at the problem. If I can have a couple of volunteers, we got a few passages here on page 4. I have a few people who'd like to read the Matthew text. Amber Lee, thank you. Romans, Nathaniel, and 2 Corinthians. Aiden. All right, go ahead, Amber.
Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them."
Yeah. Okay, Romans.
"For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened."
Mm-hmm. And then finally for 2 Corinthians.
"In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God."
Yeah. So we're going to practice. We're very, have taught in all of our Bible studies how to do observation. So you're looking. I want you to look at these texts and pull out specific words, phrases that help us understand why men and women, why we in our lost state, why can we not understand the Bible? What do you see? What did the scripture say here?
The heart of his people has become dull.
Okay, where do you see that? Which part?
Matthew 13, 15.
Okay, so we have their heart has become dull, right? And he kind of elaborates that in a few other descriptive things. What else do you see?
He speaks in parables.
Parables? Okay, why? Keep going. He says, seeing they what? They do not see, right? So when he talks about their eyes later on, what does he say about their eyes?
They do not see.
They've closed them.
Yeah, they've closed their eyes. Mm-hmm. Closed, says they do not see. What does he say about their ears? Scarcely hear. Mm-hmm. And so that's just in the Matthew passage. What about in the Romans or in the 2 Corinthians? Do you see anything that specifically points out spiritual truth about why man doesn't understand?
Knew God, but they did not honor him.
Mm-hmm.
They did not honor God.
Right? Which is interesting. And to think about why would that impact their ability to understand what God says, the fact that they don't honor him. And we're kind of talking talk about that fact in a second. So they didn't honor them, right? And then what was it, kind of, he gives a, there's probably two phrases there that describes the result of that. They didn't honor him, they didn't give thanks, and what happened?
Futility.
Okay, they became futile in their thinking or speculations. And
their foolish hearts
were darkened.
Hearts were darkened again. Okay, so we're getting pretty descriptive here. And then what would you get, what would you kind of pull out of 2 Corinthians? What do you see? The condition of man.
Blinded.
Hmm? Blinded what?
Minds.
Blinded minds. So it's tremendous in terms of remembering that, both in thinking about ourselves and the lost. When we talk about spiritual matters, when we talk about Christ, I heard one apologist really point this out one time. He was giving a talk to an audience, like a university audience, and he says, it's not my expectation that I'm going to share with you information and that you will listen to that information, evaluate it, and that will change you. And he kind of went through this process that that's not why you understand or don't understand or believe the gospel. It's not an information issue. We are in a place where because we don't honor God, we've rejected God, right? When we're lost, we have eyes that are closed, ears that are scarcely hear, hearts are dull. So we have all, that's kind of the problem when we think about why man. So if you give someone a Bible, just in their natural state, they won't be able to understand it. Okay? So that's kind of clear that it's not a purely natural thing for us to be able to understand the Word of God. So that brings in the need. Yeah?
What if you have the last phrase in the passage right there, and I would heal them?
Mm-hmm.
The only reason we're saved is because we're not in the first place. We're not good enough to ever figure it out on our own.
Mm-hmm.
Is this just a judgment because it was rejected so many times? He's basically getting them over.
You're saying, like, why wouldn't he?
Yeah,
so there was a sense in which Jesus had begun his ministry and there he had been rejected, and he's saying to them, I'm speaking in parables so that those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, they will understand what I'm teaching, but I'm not going to teach plainly and speak plainly to people who've already rejected and turned away chosen to reject me. And you're kind of right on the other side of that, that the only way that that can happen, that he can heal us, is if it's a supernatural act. So that's kind of what we're getting to. Let's read a couple more passages. So the problem, now let's look at scriptures that talk about the solution. Okay, so who can read? We need 1 Thessalonians, Tanner, and then Ephesians. Dan.
Gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in word and in the Holy, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake.
Mm-hmm. Good. And then Ephesians.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and in 2 Corinthians, Paul is referencing how there was the veil in the Old Testament that concealed the glory. Moses' face would, when he would speak with God, would become bright with the glory of the Lord, and he would often wear the veil so that it would conceal that. But they say when the person turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. So when we think of the solution, right, it's not just the word. So what also was, he said we preached the gospel, it wasn't just in word only, but what else? So the word came with power. What else?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So that's what we're talking about in terms of, we're getting to that solution, that the solution to the state of man is the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the power and the work of the Holy Spirit comes with the word, right? He says, came with power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, okay? So then we look at Ephesians. So in Ephesians, Paul is praying for them, right? He's praying for them several things, right? That they'd be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in their hearts. And then he says that they would, Paul's prayer, that they would comprehend. He says that they would know. And see, comprehend in verse 18, that they would know in verse 19. That surpasses knowledge, they'd be filled up. Okay. So when we understand the scriptures, we have both our mind, we have our heart, we might say our soul, spirit. Those are all kind of involved in that process when we come to know the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the result of that, let's look at John. Let's go to John 10 and maybe read this in context. You guys turn in your Bibles to John 10. So at the beginning of this, Jesus is using the language of the Good Shepherd and his people as sheep. And at the beginning of chapter 10, he talks about the shepherd. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he's brought them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Okay. So then he goes on, he talks about how the shepherd will give his life for the sheep, how he lays down his life. Thieves will come in to steal and kill and destroy. And then as he talks about his role in 10:27, later he says, I told you, and you do not believe, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit allows us to hear and recognize the Spirit of God and the voice of God through the Word. So what would be the difference between like recognition and comprehension? What would be the difference between recognizing the voice of God and comprehending the voice of God? Go ahead.
Would it mean, I mean, in this case, is it meaning like to be able to discern if it's God's word? Recognition?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, he's talking about, yeah, he talks about the good shepherd and then these other thieves.
Mm-hmm.
So recognizing is which one?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What are you going to say, Tim?
I probably maturity, mm-hmm. as far as what the difference would be. So like when Ryle was doing something he shouldn't be doing, tell him to stop, he can recognize my voice,
mm-hmm.
especially in a certain tone.
Mm-hmm.
But he may not, as he's matured, he's grown in his ability to comprehend what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
And still sometimes we have to say, okay, like I told you not to do this, he does it again, like you understand what I'm saying, don't do this.
Yes. Yeah.
So maturity, I think, is part of it.
Yeah.
I wonder too if it maybe an example would be like those that, like in Romans, where they see the world and there's clear revelation of God, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, but there's a recognition of a creator. And I mean, currently there's a lot of former evolutionary scientists or even atheistic scientists that are denying evolution because they can't answer the questions.
Mm-hmm.
So you have like, there's this recognition in a way, but then comprehension is that they have not put it to the reality that there is a one true God who is to be submitted to.
Yeah. Yeah. Can you think of, so in the context, think about the imagery that Christ is using. You have sheep and you have this gatekeeper, and then there's the shepherd that's coming, and when he calls out his sheep to follow him, they recognize his voice, right? There might be thieves that climb in to steal, to kill the sheep, to destroy the flock, and he may call to them, but they don't follow because they don't recognize his voice. So what would be an example of how a believer it might be important to them that they recognize the voice of Christ and who to follow and who not to follow? It's kind of the recognition aspect. Have any college students? I know I do. Right, so when you go off to college, you might have to look for a church or a campus ministry or find a group of believers. And there's going to be different voices, right? Different messages, different sermons, different Bible studies. And so recognition, kind of like Tanner was saying, when Ra's little, he may not understand or comprehend everything that Tanner's saying, but he recognizes his voice. He knows, okay, this is the person. It kind of identifies who it is that we need to listen to. And that recognition aspect is one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit, is that in the life of a believer, he helps you to recognize both Scripture as coming from God and things that are not from Scripture as not coming from God. So recognizing the source, where to trust and where to look. And then comprehension is then what do you do with what you recognize as coming from God. So that is then follows recognition. So that key step is that you want to make sure that you're not focusing too much on comprehension if you're not able to recognize which is the right voice to listen to, right books, like right podcasts, right? You want to hear and recognize the voice of God through the Scriptures. Is this person saturated with the Scriptures? Are they teaching the Scriptures? If I recognize that voice, then that opens me up to then now study and seek to comprehend. Any other thoughts on that, recognizing versus comprehending? You recognize it and comprehend it at the same time. Well, John 1:27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. So, it's an interesting question here. According to this passage, do you need a teaching authority to instruct you in the Scriptures? Why or why not? What do you think? Go out. I got to go out on a limb and pick one.
You don't need somebody who's going to say, I need to teach you what this means, and then they're like, way off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, yes, we need to be taught, but you don't need somebody who's going to be like, actually,
mm-hmm.
the Mormon, the Jesus in the Mormon Bible is what really, you know, like taking that and then putting it back into scripture. That is, you do not need that.
So it sounds like you're giving me yes and no.
Well, yes.
Yeah, okay.
100%. Okay. You need to be taught, but
yeah,
you have to have that discernment.
Yeah. I think that's a good, so discernment is an issue, yeah? What do you guys, what else do you guys think? It's really good. Yeah, Dan.
I mean, I think if a guy's on an island and all he has is a Bible, and he's a genuine believer, he's going to be able to open the scriptures, read, and the Holy Spirit will guide him, and he will come away with good truth without being taught from a kind of thing. I don't know if that kind of falls into the Second Peter, everything we've been given, everything we need, pertaining to God. That yes, obviously, teachers are a part of God's design. But there's this reality too that the sufficiency of Scripture is sufficient.
Yeah, yeah.
Suppose it means it's. What is your definition of teaching? Like, are we going to be taught? You know, like teachers here, they're just teaching what the Scripture says.
Yes.
Yeah. I looked it up, and they were teaching, or they were warning about the Antichrist.
Okay.
This passage, so it was more, I think, paying attention to what people were saying, because not all of them were paying attention.
Yeah, I think there's different depths of understanding. Like, you know, the average, like the average person, probably can't get a like a seminary level depth of understanding just on their own, with like without any commentaries, without any help or anything. Their understanding is only going to go so far as their own ability to study and knowledge of the text.
Yeah.
So there's a sense in which, like, can you, can anybody get a at least a surface level understanding of Scripture from reading it? Yes, as long as the mental capacities are and all that. But there's different depths of understanding that come with help from other people. So the question is a little bit yes and no.
Yeah, yeah.
But like if you talk to a lot of Catholics, it's like their fallback is I need the magisterium to, to really understand this. And I'm like, no, you don't. You can actually, the Bible is written to be understood, and you can understand it on your own. Because God didn't create this, his word, to have some like hidden code that we have, that you have to have a doctorate
right
in theology to understand.
Yeah, so you bring up like the magisterium. So there is kind of a view that says that all of the things that you understand have to come through the lens of what your teachers are teaching. So oftentimes, again, you see almost sometimes that practice sometimes in the Catholic where it's not my role to read the scriptures myself. It's not my responsibility. It's not the Holy Spirit that's going to teach me. It's my job to attend, listen to the teaching and preaching of the priest, and all of that understanding will come out of what I've been taught there. And so that's partially what we're saying here in the no aspect of, do you need a teacher, right? No, it's not the case that all of your understanding is going to come through teachers. But I think what we do see is more of a case where, right, these circles can be different sizes, right? You have what you're taught by man, in a sense, and what you understand. And, you know, the guy on the desert island, these circles might not overlap, in a sense, where he's going to read, and everything he learns is going to come through his personal study of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Well, and I think the danger of being too reliant, even on, like, let's say a commentator, is you become a slave to their interpretation. And they're not infallible. You know? And so that's where, like, studying the scriptures for yourself, the internal witness and help of the Holy Spirit is so important, in using discernment when you study.
Yeah, that's a really, really good point, because as you study more and more and more, much of the core of the faith is very much, it's crystallized, it's very clear, and as you grow more and more into how it's applied and different aspects of theology, there may be points at which your teachers don't necessarily agree, and you are hearing things that you're taught, and as that Holy Spirit, that recognition, is asks you, it kind of prods you, I don't know if that sounds right. It just, something doesn't ring true about that. And oftentimes what the Spirit is doing is that he's calling you to go back to the Scriptures, to question the Scriptures, to look at the Scriptures, and to examine, is what this person teaching, is it in line? Sometimes if you find that it's not, it calls you to go back and find out if that's really, did you hear them right? Right? Is that what you meant when you said this in your sermon? Is that what you meant when you're teaching? To try and recognize. And, you know, all preachers would admit, right, that, you know, if they knew they had where their problems were, they would change their theology that was wrong. But they're doing the best they can to expound the Scriptures, but they know that none of them are perfect in every single aspect. And so they would all say that their authority really rests in the Scriptures themselves. And so anything that they preach or teach, you ought to be able to confirm yourself in the Scriptures.
Where is it that Paul says, be Berean, like, mm-hmm. be like the Bereans, and you need to go see if what I'm saying lines mm-hmm. up with it?
Yeah, they tested the Scriptures daily to check whether or not those things
were. But tell me where it is. I can't remember.
Oh. I took a drink strategically because
yes,
I didn't know. I didn't know off the top of my head.
I don't know either, but it's there.
I'll Google search
it
later.
Somebody go find it and teach me, please.
When you read
Acts 17.
There we go.
When you read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is a filter. Mm-hmm. You can read the same story 50 times, mm-hmm. and the 50th time you read it, the Holy Spirit gives you a different perspective mm-hmm. on the story. Mm-hmm. And you learn a whole different thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
What I like about studying the Scriptures is when you hear other people, you're getting their perspective sometime. You mm-hmm. go, and with them telling you, you can look at it and say, I can see that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But just me reading it with my perception, I mm-hmm. can't.
Yeah. But it's very much like a light. And at each time you read it, that light might be shining on different parts of your life, different parts of the world around you, and illuminating different things and different truths.
The analogy I like is, if you've ever had they give tests for if you're colorblind or not.
Oh, yeah.
And you see like 10,000 little spots.
Oh, yeah.
Color.
Yeah.
And you look at that, and all they are a bunch of spots. Now, if I put a blue filter in front of it, and
you're
not blue colorblind, you'll see the letter A. If I put a red filter in front of it, you'll see number 5.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if you're colorblind, you don't see it. Mm-hmm. It's not there for you in that spectrum.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is like that filter. He allows us to see. It was always in the story, mm-hmm. but we couldn't see it without mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit giving us mm-hmm. the focus.
Yeah, so that's, you know, when you look at the kind of the summary here of what we mean, when we talk about the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, you can see there's kind of four parts there. One, without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to actually believe and repent. So he gives us the ability. God changes our hearts so that we might believe the Bible and then understand the Bible as we read it, to grow in our sanctification and to discern what is true, right? To recognize the voice of Christ. There's a quote here. The Scriptures seems to be self-attesting, right? The Scriptures attest to their own veracity. It's the divine author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of the same Scripture, who is also its final witness. He assures the believer that this canonical Scripture is verily the Word of God. That is, God offers his own witness to his Word. So not only did God inspire supernaturally the authors, but he supernaturally helps the readers to understand. So the Holy Spirit is involved in that process from beginning to the end. So that's we refer to that as the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. So when we think about, we kind of hit on this next idea a little bit more, but this next part is a little bit closely related to that. So this is called the clarity, that's the easier word, or the perspicuity, right? That perspicuity, you can practice it later. The perspicuity of Scripture. So it says, right, it is closely related, but it's, we kind of live in the postmodern world where, well, this is what it means to me. And 10 different individuals, there can be 10 different meanings for the same scripture. So let's kind of define what we mean. What is the clarity mean? So the clarity of scripture, or the perspicuity, it means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Okay. So this kind of contrasts with the state we were when we talked about the problem and the solution in the Holy Spirit. So again, when we say the scriptures are clear, but there's clarity, they're able to be understood by all what? Who can understand the scriptures? All who? Yeah, so you have to read it or hear it, right? It's not, you're not just going to divinely discern the voice of God apart from the scriptures. All who read it, what? Okay, so there's a sense in which it's not a purely natural thing, right? We seek God's help, specifically the Holy Spirit. And what's the? There's a third aspect.
Willing to follow it.
Okay, willing to obey it, willing to follow it. And so, what we talked about before, some of was examples of people who were either not seeking God's help, or a lot of times it was an issue, they just were not willing to obey it. Okay, so when any of these aspects are missing, that inhibits or interferes with our ability to understand. But if we come to God truly seeking to know and understand His word and desiring to obey, the scriptures will be made clear to us. Not easy, but clear. Okay. Sometimes it may be difficult to study, but it will be clear. So here's a couple bits of support. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Okay. Nate, could you read the Deuteronomy here?
These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up.
Okay. So this is from very early in the scriptures. So you have the commands that were given in the law. And the general command, what is the general word or command in the passage?
You shall teach.
You shall teach them diligently. I think we have a book that's titled along that. Teach them diligently. And what about this passage supports the clarity and the hint is, who's the audience here? Who's this command to? Israelites, the parents, Israelite parents, and who are they teaching the scriptures to? Their children. Right? So we see that God's expecting the Israelite parents to be able to take God's revealed laws and teach them to young men and young women with the expectation that they would understand them, right? Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the who? The simple, right? So again, what's the implication here? That it makes wise the simple.
We don't know very much on our own.
Yeah, we don't know very much on our own. And there's the passage that says, not many of you were wise. Right. Always likely didn't say none of you were wise. Like, there might be a couple of wise. Right. Not many of you were this. Right. So the scriptures can be taught to the wise and the learned. Right. But it's able to make wise the simple. Right. The simple. And that gives it, kind of affirms it in the sense that it shows how the scriptures are accessible. Meaning that anyone who hears, reads the word of God, can understand it. And let's read Matthew 21:42.
Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and is the marvelous in our eyes."
All right. I don't know exactly. They have different estimates on how long that period was. Could be over a millennia, over 1,000 years between the writing of those words and the time of Jesus. When he was quoting them. So does the fact that they were written centuries before, different cultural context, did that give them excuse to misunderstand? Bridget's shaking it. You're shaking your head. I'm going to say clearly no on this one.
No.
It's not a yes and no. Have you ever heard, do you guys ever hear that? Where would that kind of reasoning be brought up in terms of the scriptures not being clear? What kind of reasoning would be?
From when you first started talking, just like, it's very clear he created man and woman.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a mystery. Like, that's very clear.
Yeah.
But, or that, like, homosexuality is wrong. It's clear. Like, mm-hmm. It's, you don't have to, like, know something special to read that. But, because they say, you know,
mm-hmm.
in our culture today or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Scott, what would you say to somebody who says, I understand the clarity of scripture, but I read a lot of the laws of the Old Testament, like do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what in the world does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't seem clear.
Yeah. Okay. That's a really good question, Tanner. Like a team.
He just answered it. Hey, Dan has a seminary degree. He can.
Well, I think partly I kind of alluded to it earlier that clear doesn't necessarily mean easy or simple to understand, and so some things they require us to look into them and study them, and so clarity has to deal with the fact that is it when something's not clear, that means it's obscured, it's hidden, it's made a mystery, so that there's kind of no way to really get at the truth of it. Like it really can't be known. You can guess, you can kind of speculate, but it's hidden, it's obscured. When we talk about it being clear, it doesn't mean that it will instantly be obvious at your first glance. So if I was talking to that person, I would kind of give that preface and say that as we understand any of the scriptures, the best way to understand them is to think about what did the original author mean to the original audience in that context, and then apply that to how it fits in the whole of Scripture. And so it kind of fits into our study when we talked about how to study the Word. I would go back into, you know, asking them who wrote that and who were they writing to? What were the context of doing that? If you're, depending on where you are in the year, you often read through those laws if you're reading through the Bible in a year. And many times I found that it will start out with commands, and then it will start to explain why. For the Lord, blah, blah, blah. Because this. Because the firstborn shall be my own. And he explains there's kind of a reasoning behind it. The other thing I'd say, too, is that this rule that we talked about with, it's a great place to say that sometimes things are made more clear through teaching of other people who have studied it and have a better, deeper understanding. There's been countless times that I have just, call somebody up or email somebody. What's going on here? What do you mean by this? So, we joke about it, but even Peter, you kind of meant reference, we've been studying Peter, but even Peter talks about Paul's writings, which are scriptures. Some people twist them up, but some of them are hard to understand, right? He doesn't say they're unclear. He just says they're hard to understand. So it takes some thought, some study.
I mean, what you said—the original audience—they would have—they would have known pretty quickly why.
Mm-hmm.
That would have made pretty good sense to them. And we're so far removed that we have to do a little more work
mm-hmm.
on that. But as far as clarity's sake, to the original audience, it would have been very clear.
Yeah. Yeah, and sometimes Dave will sometimes say that the scriptures might not have been written to us, but they are written for us. And so we might have to think really about how does what was written thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away, right, in this different language, how does that apply to me and to my life? What did God mean? How did he reveal himself? And that's just part of the way that God chose to reveal himself through scripture. We have these words that are composed by such a diverse time period and geography and culture and places, and God speaks through them all. We're blessed, both blessed and responsible in the same way to have the whole canon of scripture. So we have all of the revelation of God before us, and so we're accountable to take all of that, to study it, to follow it. Any other questions about... Well, let's look at... So here's a question that we can kind of finish up, talk about a little bit. If scriptures are clear, right, why do some people misunderstand scripture? So when God-fearing Christians disagree on what scripture teaches, there's a couple explanations. So by God-fearing, we're kind of changing the dynamic from like the lost, rebellious unbeliever here. We're going to assume that people are going to read, they're reading the scriptures, they're praying for God's help, and they're willing to obey the scriptures, but they're still arriving at different explanations. So one could be that they're seeking to make scripture speak where it's silent. I think many times when we have a question and we want to find the answer, we go to scripture. And if the answer is not obvious or clear in scripture, we can be tempted to take a verse and say, well, it's got to mean this. Or two, it could just be like a skill. They've misinterpreted the word. They've not rightly parsed out and divided the word of truth. Okay? So in both cases, the problem is not with the scriptures themselves, but it's really a failure in our interpretation. And I would say many of us, and depending on the background of believers and the teachers that they are around and the churches that they're around, right, there can be a variety of places and contexts where a believer is learning and growing in their sanctification. And they may change their theology throughout their life as more and more teachers, maybe their parents came from one church and they moved, they went to a different church, and I think I have a better understanding of scripture now. And that's hard to do because we hold our convictions as, if God says this, then that's time to live my life. And it's hard to say 5 years or 10 years later, I think I had that wrong, right? It's kind of humbling. I'm curious, can anyone think of an example of something where you had a different interpretation of scripture, and over time, and you were taught either through someone or through your own study, that you changed your understanding of scripture because you to come more in line?
I think I was raised Southern Baptist, mm-hmm. so you pray a prayer and you're saved. Mm-hmm. And so that idea that you play a part in your salvation.
Yeah.
Outside of obeying the Lord. Mm-hmm.
Very much so, very much so. So the role of God in salvation is something that can often change. And sometimes you're saved with very little knowledge, like just a pretty basic knowledge of the gospel.
Childlike faith.
Or childlike faith. And I often tell people that you're, just because your understanding of how God saved you has grown and matured and deepened, doesn't mean that you haven't been saved during that time. Sometimes people say, well, I didn't really understand it all then, so was I really saved? Well, it's not your understanding alone, right? It's a work of God. It's a good example. Yeah.
I mean, it's kind of the same example, but election.
Mm-hmm.
I had a much more Arminian perspective
mm-hmm.
going, starting Bible college, and
mm-hmm.
I remember almost in tears in class when it was kind of presented, and I'd never even heard of this concept
mm-hmm.
of election. And
mm-hmm.
And just studying the scriptures, and
mm-hmm.
it became obvious.
Yeah.
You
Yeah, I'd say personally for me, as a new believer, the relationship of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, I was really puzzled by the difference between who Israel was and who the Gentiles were, and the commands in the Old Testament versus the commands in the New Testament. So that's something that there were times early on where I was, should we be following these or not? You know, like that was something that grew and developed as the scriptures kind of became more and more clear, but didn't necessarily interfere with the ability of God to save me through the gospel. Okay. So it's just because the scriptures are clear doesn't mean that we all know everything clearly from the scriptures, right? It just means that if we study them, if we look to God's help, we can discern the truth of what they mean. Any other thoughts, things you've, questions about clarity, perspicuity? Yeah, Nathaniel.
What happens when you have a disagreement between Christians when the Bible is not necessarily clear?
Mm-hmm.
Like when you have post-rapture, post-rapture, pre-trib rapture.
Yeah. Yeah, there's many of them. Yeah. There's a lot of friendly joking. One of the more famous ones in the last couple decades was, MacArthur and Sproul were just dear friends, and they disagreed on baptism, whether or not infant baptism or credo baptism, later in life. And so often, they would comment upon one another that they each would say that if they could truly convince and persuade them from the scriptures of their point, they knew that they would change their theology. And so if you can, if you're willing to and recognize or see in someone that they are totally submitted to the authority of scripture, right, then there's a place in which you can have a dialogue and kind of interact with them on seeking to convince, persuade. And then I think there's some points at which we've talked about, if that is a doctrine that is really something that may interfere with your ability to do ministry together, sometimes that explains why we have different church bodies, that they apply baptism differently, they do the Lord's Supper differently. And we can still acknowledge them as brothers and sisters in Christ that worship in a different way, have a slightly different take. And partially it's because those may be issues where they're not central or kind of primary doctrines, right? And that's something where, if you've heard the term triage, the scriptures do at times, Jesus talks about what is the greatest commandment, right? We know there's the greatest commandment, and then there's other commandments. Paul talks about things that are of first importance and the most important, things that are not. So if we disagree on things that are of primary gospel issues, was Christ truly divine, right? Some of those issues, then that's where we would say that's not a true, they don't really believe the gospel or teach the gospel. So that really comes into play, especially when you're interacting with anyone outside of kind of your local body, but even in our local body, right? Believe it or not, there's a variety of different interpretations. I would say that my most fruitful Bible study times have come when I've had discussions with the elders or with other teachers or people that I respect in the church, and they don't quite have the same take. And I'm like, what? What is that you believe? Right? Why you say that? And usually it takes a long time to understand what they're saying, why they would say that, where are they getting that, and then going to the scriptures. Okay, let's see if that's really what, right? And that's how sometimes I'm persuaded, sometimes not, right? But we both put our trust in the scriptures. So that's a good place. What we'll start next time is the canon, right? That'd be an explosive lesson. Let me pray for us. I thank you, Father, for the scriptures. And I thank you that it is truly a miraculous work of the Spirit, that the scriptures were written, that they are preserved, and that you have given them to us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is active in revealing and teaching us the truth of scriptures, that all of us can understand the scriptures with the help of the Holy Spirit. We also acknowledge and give thanks for the gift you've given of the church and of teachers who can help and aid in that process, teaching and preaching and explaining the scriptures. We do pray as we continue to study that you'd help us to be sheep that recognize your voice, always seeking to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd and never listening to or following the voice of a stranger or the thief. Help us as we listen and follow your voice, then just by your power and by our own efforts to seek to study and understand your scriptures. In Christ's name.